Get the lights. Get the lights, Stacy, if you wouldn't mind me. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. I want to use this as a basis for some thoughts today. I again want to encourage all of you, and everyone, I try to encourage you to read the book of Proverbs. Read it regularly. Here is wisdom. If ever we live in a day and age in which we need wisdom, it's in this day and age. And verse 1 of the 8th chapter of Proverbs says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the place of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." And wisdom, of course, is personified here, which is God's voice, crying out to all men in a sense of giving enlightenment. O ye simple. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as being foolish, but we are foolish. Even in spite of all of our intelligence, in spite of the greatest education we may have ever obtained to, if we would be as brilliant as Einstein, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is foolishness that causes people to live wicked, sinful lives. And so he addresses all of us in verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom, O you fools. Be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and of the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing forward or perverse in them. Now, you and I live in a day and age in which it's hard to hear the truth. You can't read it in the newspapers. You can't believe it. You hear it on television. Where are you going to learn truth? It's not taught in our colleges. It's not taught in our schools. Our schools have kicked God out based upon the humanistic, socialistic concept of teaching. And so, where are we going to learn truth? Well, there's only one place to ever get truth. That's in the Word of God. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They're all plain. To him that hath understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Now, many people read the Bible and say, well, I just don't understand what it's saying. Well, the problem of that is that you just don't know the teacher and the writer. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, He gives us understanding. I was in India speaking, and Brother Guna was interpreting for me. Of course, the language there, where we were, was Tamil language. I cannot speak it. The people I was speaking to did not understand English. And so I said to Brother Guna, I said, Brother Guna, I don't want you to translate or interpret what I'm about to say. And so, I took a $10 bill, and I had this American $10 bill, which is worth a lot of money, especially in India, still yet today. And I said in English, I will give this to anyone who comes forward and takes it. I repeated it. I said, I will give this to anyone who will come forward and take it. Of course, I said to my American brother, Brother Zach, I said, y'all said steal. But no one moved. And then I said to Brother Guna, I said, Brother Guna, you can interpret what I just said. And he did. And everybody got all excited. I said, it's too late now. I done put it back in my pocket. But I was making a point, which was that they could not understand the language that I was saying. And although I was offering them something which they greatly prized, they would not come to get it and receive it. And I was making the point that we are dead in trespasses and sins. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that while we may have great faculties as far as human intelligence, when it comes to understanding spiritual things, we must have God's enlightenment. We must be quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. We must be given His truth, knowledge, in order to understand the truth of God's Word. And so, that's exactly what the writer here is saying. They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. In the evil way, in the forward mouth, do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me. Those that seek me early shall find me. That's speaking about young people, the wisdom, and challenging, encouraging young people to seek the wisdom of God's Word. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. The subject that I want to consider with you today is the thought of running for the gold. We all have been interested, most people throughout the world, according to what the television people say, more people have been watching the Olympics this year than any other time and any other event of human interest. Of course, that may be disputed, but anyway, that's what they are saying. And it is indeed a matter of great interest and nothing particularly wrong with being interested in the activities of the Olympics. Although, you must be aware and note that the Olympics are not anything at all like they were originally intended to be, simply good competition between amateur athletes. But it has been so commercialized and so politicized that it's not anything like it was original. And yet, we are all interested in those activities. Many people have watched with great interest the activities and the matches and the struggles of the athletes to win those coveted gold medals. The world in general has shared much in their joy of winning, and we have grieved with them somewhat at their failures to win what they desire. Indeed, much time and money, and it is more time and money than you can possibly imagine. Many countries, these athletes began at a very, very early age to be trained by their government, as do the Chinese. And they are under rigid training, discipline, to obtain the coveted prize of a gold medal. And even here in America, begins early in the life of many young people, their parents and others motivating them and encouraging them to attain to this great goal of obtaining a gold medal in the Olympics. Much money. The large amount of money is spent in training and by our government and by individual organizations, and people themselves give a great deal of time. All of that effort to win a gold medal. Yet, what I hope to do today is to help us to set all this in proper perspective. As I said, there's nothing particularly wrong, as I see, with the Olympics in the sense of the competition involved, but what is a gold medal anyway? Yes, it's something indeed that is coveted, very much so, by thousands of people. And indeed, it is a great honor, indeed, to anyone that's ever been able to win such a medal. I have no envy of such a person, but I acknowledge their achievements and commend them for their efforts. But how long is the honor for, and what is the ultimate end of it? People who have won gold medals in days and centuries past, their names are now forgotten. If I ask you who won the gold medals in certain events in the year 1950 or even 1960 or 1970, I dare say that even you here could recall, let alone 1930 maybe. So people's names are quickly forgotten. And the honor and the fame that go with it soon are gone. There have been those even who have been great successes in the Olympics, won the medal. They've enjoyed the honor and the fame for a short season. And yet their lives have ended in great tragedy and shame and disgrace. I do not have any desire to belittle those who've been blessed to win these medals. But rather, as I said, I want to try and set in perspective to all of us here what is indeed the best medal. I've just read verse 19 of the 8th chapter of Proverbs, which says, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." There is something better than gold to be obtained. Now that sounds indeed very ridiculous and foolish to make such a statement, and it is indeed, I acknowledge, foolish and as far as the world would say, to think that there's anything better to be gotten out of life than just gold and silver. That's what most people live for and die for, to obtain gold, silver. And there is an idea among most young people, if I can just be rich, if I can just get some more money, if I can just be as rich as so-and-so and get what they've got in gold and wealth and silver and fame, I could just be the most happy person in the world. And sometimes parents encourage young people in that way. And if you can be the certain athlete or the certain musician or the certain financial wizard, that you can just be like this person, you would be indeed success in life. But is that really the success, the true success in life? The Word of God, the Lord Himself said, "What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so, in other words, the Lord is saying that the value of a man's soul is much more greater than all the wealth of the world. Indeed, our Lord showed proof of that in the story that He told us, which is not a parable, but a true event of about a man by the name of Lazarus who lived in great poverty, dying with no one to care for him, as it were, except for dogs to lick his sores, and living off the crumbs that a rich man would throw out to him. But in his death, he's carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. But yet, when the rich man died, he's in hell in torment. I've said several times that no one would like to have been like Lazarus 5 minutes before he died. But 5 minutes after both he and the rich man were dead, everybody would have liked to have been like Lazarus. Nobody wanted to be like the rich man. But you see, after death, it's too late to make those transitions. And it is only by God's grace and mercy that even Lazarus himself could be ushered into Abraham's bosom. Not because of his character or anything about him. It's all of God's grace. But riches take fleet. Riches of the wealth of the world are really nothing to be compared with the gold of God's blessings. There is the gold of God's wisdom, which is indeed more precious than earthly gold. And that's what the writer here is speaking about. The writer of Proverbs, the very wise man himself, Solomon, the wisest mortal man that ever walked across the face of the earth except for Jesus Christ. And his wisdom was given to him by God. And so I would think that what he writes about is indeed worth listening to. He's a wise man. He indeed was a rich man. He had great power. His kingdom was one of the greatest kingdoms of all the nation of Israel. And indeed, at that particular time, it was the greatest empire of all the world. And yet, Solomon says that there is a goal that is better than wisdom. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 16, he says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Now listen to what the wise man said. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather is to be chosen than silver. The third chapter of Proverbs, he writes and says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and gain thereof than fine gold. He says that the wisdom of God is far better than all the gold and silver of man. The wisdom that comes from God. This wisdom is God's gift to us. It is the wisdom of God's mercy and grace. It is the wisdom that the Apostle Paul speaks about in the book of Colossians. And he says that all of the wisdom of God, the treasures of God, are to be found in Jesus Christ. I'm reading particularly from the book of Colossians, and where he speaks about the wisdom of God and how that Christ is the very treasure and possesses all the wisdom of God. And he says that in Him, reading from the 19th verse of the 12th of the first chapter, where it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness of God should dwell. The book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that God hath made Him to be unto us wisdom and righteousness. Romans, Paul writes and says, all the depth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways, judgments, and His ways past finding out. God's wisdom far exceeds all the wisdom of this world. And the truths of God are of greater value than any knowledge that we may ever attain to. And every man is a fool who knows not Christ, and those who know Christ have the wisdom of God given to them. God's wisdom is a wisdom that we can use in life. I was noting the other day that a person was talking about rearing of children. And he said that there's no manual written and there's no training courses that we can take how to rear children. And I beg to take exception with. Of course, he was on television and couldn't hear me. But there is a manual for life. Every area of your life, whether we're talking about marriage, whether we're talking about how young men should live, how young women should live, or the rearing of children, how we should conduct our business, every facet of our life is covered by the Word of God. The verse in Colossians that I had reference to is the third verse of the second chapter. For in Him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The man and the woman who knows Christ has a wisdom and a knowledge that exceeds the knowledge and wisdom of all the universes of the world. All the libraries of the world cannot contain the wisdom and knowledge that is contained in Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to that church at Colossae in the first chapter, he said, for this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God's people have a resource whereby that they can draw from, whereby that they can obtain wisdom and knowledge for every area of our life. You may not be the wisest banker, but you can find rules of laws, of principles, of good economics in the Word of God. You can find rules of justice, rules of ethics that you'll not find anyplace else. Indeed, the Bible has been described as being as a book of treasures. But it is a treasure like a mine that must be dug out. And while it is concealed to the world, yet to the child of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, we have access to this knowledge. And it is wisdom that we need and that we can apply to every area of our lives. And it begins with regeneration, wherein the Holy Spirit of God imparts to us a fear of the Lord or an esteem for the Lord. In Psalms, David says, "The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired are they than gold, yea, rather than fine gold, and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb." More to be desired are the judgments of God and the knowledge of God than fine gold. Now that's foolishness to the world. And the world will laugh you to scorn when you say something like that. But I hope that you hear today, and I believe that you hear today, that you're aware of this, and that indeed I don't think I'm saying something new to you, but simply something to encourage you and remind you that there is a gold in this treasure of the wisdom of God, that we can use it in every area of our lives. Children need the wisdom of God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to children. Children, verse 1, the 6th chapter. Children. All of us have been children in some time or other, except maybe for Adam and, except for Adam and Eve. And so all of us have a treasure given to us here, which God gives to those who are here by His Spirit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's the great tragedy of the world that we live in? Many problems are caused by rebellious children. And by parents who don't think it's necessary to teach the children to obey. I saw much of that in Europe, but unfortunately it's not just in Europe. It's everywhere in the world, even right here in America, that the idea of children being reared to obey and taught to obey their parents, that's just something that's old-fashioned, and we don't do that anymore, and we believe in letting children express themselves. My dad gave me great liberty to express myself. I could holler as loud as I wanted to at the end of the rod, and he never ceased to use the rod. I don't mean that parents should be mean, cruel, brutal to children. But the Bible says the child, heart of a child is bound up in foolishness. Of course, Brother Roger never had any of that, but I did. A lot of foolishness. And there is a way in which we can bring it forth out of the child by training, by teaching, by principle. It begins in the home. That's the reason why we believe that the home is the primary place of training. We commend and encourage home education, homeschooling. That's God's pattern. And you begin in the home to teach your children principles. They're never too young to learn. When mom and dad say no, stop, be quiet. It means no, stop, be quiet. You don't have to have a college education to understand those principles. And so Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, and honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Indeed, God adds to that instruction a commandment, and that commandment, a promise to children. And he says, by doing so, that it may be well with thee and thou may live us long on the earth. How many children have learned, indeed, that judgment and that promise is true, that when it's violated, there's great sorrow and tragedy to it. But not only is it for children, it's for husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Wives, obey your husbands in all things, that this, as indeed, the church is to be obedient to the Lord. In every area of our lives, there is wisdom, there is treasure, there is knowledge that far exceeds the wealth of this world. Proverbs, the 9th chapter, says, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Indeed, a wise person will consider that the Word of God is a mind of great treasury. Psalms 119, David says, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Now listen to what he's saying. Psalms 119 and verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, is that really what we think? Let me ask us here. Is it really that we esteem the Word of God to be more valuable to us than silver and gold? The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things should be added unto you. Most places, I'm sure it's not true in your houses, but most places the Word of God is something to put on the shelf and gather dust. It's not read and studied and meditated. We do not read it. Most places I'm speaking about. They have no knowledge of its teaching. It's not taught to the children. It's not the guide, the lamp to our feet to instruct us and guide us how we to live. Again, the writer of Psalms says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. It is my delight. What is it that the world delights in? It's the knowledge of the world. It is the entertainment of the world. It is the vulgar movies and videos and music that's out there in the world. That's what the world delights in. You almost have to walk down the street or have to live in this world almost with, you'd like to stick your fingers in your ears or earplugs in your ears and put blinders over your eyes because of the vulgarity and profanity that we're having to be over flooded with. But David says, thy treasures are my delight. The Lord told Joshua that the Word of God should not depart out of his mouth, but he was to meditate therein day and night, that it may be well with thee. Meditate. You know what the word meditate means? It simply means to study it, to mull over it, to get it into our understanding. David says again in Psalms, I make haste and delight not, and delay not to keep thy commandments. Now note how he says that. When you esteem something, when you value something, you really want to lay hold on it and cherish it. The man went digging out here in the ground somewhere and he found a valuable coin or a valuable ruby. He would lay hold on that thing. He would keep it safe. He would be sure that that thing was put in a safe place, that he would not lose it, being always aware of it. But, so David says, thy testimonies are my delight, and I make haste and delay not to keep thy commandments. Psalms again, 119, verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Paul, writing, says to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now the word inspiration is very, very important to us. It means to breathe out. What knowledge, what wisdom could be greater than the wisdom of God? I've related this to you before, but it just struck me one day as I was reading through the Gospels, and I was reading the words of Christ, which are in my Bible in red letters. This just doesn't make them any more important or any less important than, or any part of the other Bible less important. It's just that that's the way the printer does that to emphasize the words of Christ. But as I was reading there the Gospel, and I was reading through those red words, it just struck me that suddenly aware how blessed I was to have the very words of Jesus Christ here in my hand, in my language, that I could read them and hear and study what He has said to us. The world goes to its libraries, its universities, and digs in the earth by the archaeologists and sends the robots or the rockets out into outer space to try and learn wisdom, get knowledge, and learn something about the ages of past and see if we can't some way or another be made to be more wiser today. This book was written by the eternal God, the God of all ages, who spoke the world into existence and who has created this universe. And we can learn about not only Him, but we can learn about the origin of man and how it is that this world came into existence, and the wisdom of God, how we are to live, is herein contained. And yet, most people disregard it. And even we as Christians can take it lightly. People today are not uncommon for people today to take the Bible and cut it up in divisions and portions and say, well, this doesn't apply to us, that we can do this. That's the reason why we are Baptists, the reason why we are primitive Baptists. We believe that whatever God puts in His Word, especially particularly that in the New Testament, that's what we are to live by. And I don't mean to minimize or neglect the Old Testament. I'm just saying that the New Testament is a fuller and greater revelation than the Old Testament. And so we have here God's complete and full revelation given to us, and we believe that every part of it is the Word of God and contains the wisdom of God and tells us how we are to live in every area of our lives. In Russia, we were discussing the subject of feet washing there with the brethren there. It was something that they had never really been challenged about, and although they believed many things similar to what we believe here in our church, yet they had never been challenged to consider the subject of keeping the commandment of the Lord to wash one another's feet. I have long understood that to be instruction that we should do. And while I've not always observed it, yet I felt it was part, and I was not satisfied with the common modern day concept that, well, we do that by showing love and kindness one toward another and helping out each other. Indeed, God's people should be doing that, but that's not what the Lord said. He didn't just say, oh, be you kind to each other, but He said, as I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to also wash one another's feet. And then listen what the Lord says, happy are ye if you do this. I don't know how it can be made any more clear and plainer than by our Lord. But yet, most modern-day Christians today totally ignore the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John and says it does not refer to us. That's not the only portion of Scripture. We could talk about the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Romans. The book of Romans, we talk about the 9th chapter, where the Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will harden, and Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved. And that's just totally disregarded in most pulpits in the world today. But that's not all, or the only parts of the Bible. I hear people talk about believing the fundamentals of the Scriptures. And the fundamentals are whatever they define them to be. They have put up a standard. They say, well, this is the fundamentals. We can believe this, believe this, believe this. You don't have to believe that over there. Where do we get such right and authority to take the Word of God and say, well, this part over here, which God gave to us by His inspiration, that we are higher authorities than God, that we can cut out this and say, that doesn't pertain to us, we don't have to do that, you know. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The very breath, words of God, that God gave to us as His people, wherein that we are to know of the mind of God and the will of God, and how that we are to live Here it is, given to us in His Word. It is a treasure of gold, more precious than fine gold. And yet, it is so disregarded today, even among professing Christians. All Scripture that is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In what way? To make you rich? Not necessarily. You may be rich, or you may be able to live more carefully if your revenue with contentment that you have, or you may be poor as Lazarus was. God doesn't necessarily promise us that we're going to be rich in this world. That's not what He's talking about, and that's not a promise from God. But how is it profitable to us that you're going to be widely accepted by the world, that you are indeed a person of great intellect, and that you are a person to be copied and modeled after, and that the world would acclaim you as a great hero? No. For the most part, you'll be counted as fools. Apostles were. God's people are recognized, claimed by the world throughout, for the most part, as strange people, fools. We believe something that is ridiculous. We believe that a man died and was buried for 3 days and three nights and then rose again and is alive right now, and that he's in the heavens, that he is the Redeemer and Savior of his people from their sins, and that he is coming again in great glory and great power, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised up, and the saints of God are going to meet him and be eternally with him, and when he comes, he will come in great judgment upon those that know not God, and that they will be punished with everlasting destruction. We believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. That's foolishness to the world. But it's probable that one who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be made aware of the mysteries of God. Not that they are mystery in the sense that God has not made known to them, but they are mysteries to the world, as Paul says. And Paul says, we preach and speak not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. So there is a wisdom that exceeds the gold of all of the world and the silver of the world. There is a riches to be gained now and to be enjoyed in the knowledge of God's Word and the wisdom of it. Peter speaks about another gold that exceeds the gold of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious. Now listen to that phrase. The trial of your faith. Now that's something we don't want really like to have. Yes, Lord, I'm glad that you've been pleased to give me faith. I'm glad you've been pleased to save me. I'm glad you've been pleased to regenerate me. And I've come to the knowledge of Christ as my Redeemer and Savior. I'm glad for all those things, Lord. But let's just skip the rest of the problem, issues. Paul says in Philippians, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Oh, that part I just seem to escape, to avoid at all costs if possible. And I've said before, I'm just as human as any of you, and I don't like to suffer, and I don't like pain, and I don't like things that are unpleasant to me. Yet Paul says, count it all, James, brother, I'm saying, my brethren, James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or when you experience different kinds of trials and difficulties. Why? Most of us murmur and complain, and that's what I do. I'm no better than the rest of you. I'm just as human as the rest of you, and whenever I come to some frustration or whenever there's some difficulty or some problem, things aren't going exactly the way that I think they ought to go, the very first thing that I want to do in my human nature is to complain about that. And yet, Paul says, James says, count it all joy when you have divers trials and temptations. How can that be? Why should that be? Well, he tells us in James chapter 1, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, indeed, we all need patience, but patience is part of the grace of God in our lives that we need to have exercised. And then he says to us in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Don't just stop with saying, well, okay, I've got patience. Now hurry up and do it, God. Just get this thing over with. That's not what James is talking about. Let patience have her perfect work that you may be complete and entire and wanting nothing. If any of you like wisdom, let him ask of God. There is a wisdom to be learned in our trials, difficulties. And so Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, this trial is as a fire that is to purify our faith and to strengthen our faith and to make it of a quality that when the Lord comes, it will be a reason for praise and honor at the coming of Christ. It's not now. It's not at the world. It's not that you're going to be called to the White House and be given a trophy for your enduring some tribulation and some trial. But it's at the coming of Christ, as Paul says in Romans, that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when the Lord shall come. It's more precious than gold. Many a saint of God has lost everything for the cause of Christ. You read about them, in some of them, in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Many of them names that you're familiar with: Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Joshua. And their names are familiar to us. There are women whose names are not referred to, not because of any deference to women, but simply because space, I'm sure. Women received their dead and raised alive, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. That's not just Old Testament saints, because I could read to you out of contemporary history about people, and not only in the year 300 or the year 400, but it has been a constant history of God's people that we have been harassed, tormented, persecuted, martyrs for the cause of Christ, and it is that there are those who have laid down their even life's blood that they might be faithful unto the Lord. There is a crown that far exceeds anything the world might ever give you. In the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, John says, writing there in the 4th chapter in verse 4, he saw around the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I don't want to get into discussion about what all this means as far as the 420 elders. There are some ideas I have, but they're my ideas. But the main point I want you to note is that these people had on their heads crowns of gold. Most commentators say something like this, that these are faithful saints who have been around the throne of God right now. And the 24 simply representing a great multitude of saints, as it were, that God has been pleased to give, as it were, to them a crown of glory. Paul, writing, tells us something of that. That there is a crown that God will bless, is pleased to give to those that, he said in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him at his coming. And not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing. James says, the Lord says, bless the man that endureth temptation, and when he is tried, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Crown. Crown that men give to you, a crown of gold, that some medal, that trophy that some man will give you for some earthly achievement? No. But there is a crown that God has promised to His people who esteem His Word as greater value than all the riches of the world, who love Him, more than even life itself. They go through the fires of trial, faithful to the Lord. They go through the fires of suffering, of agony, of pain, destitute, forsaken even by families at times. Trial, fiery trials. And yet, they're faithful. Their faithfulness is acknowledged by God. Peter says that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's talking particularly to pastors, but I think that there is a sense in which he is referring to all of God's people, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Indeed, in the Revelation, the second chapter, the Lord speaks to that church and says, fear now those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and some will have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He's not talking about winning salvation. He's not talking about doing something to merit salvation, but he's talking about the evidence of God having worked regeneration and grace in our hearts and our lives, whereby that we live faithfully even unto death. Right in the third chapter of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown from you. We will make more reference to that later. Running for crown. Running for gold. What is it we're striving for? What is it we want to get out of life? Well, Paul, writing in Corinthians, says this in the 9th chapter of Corinthians. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? I'm reading the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 24 and 27. They all run in a race. We've seen that. We've seen races. Everybody runs in that race, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And what Paul is talking about is the very thing that we had reference to these Olympic games and these competitions. They all discipline themselves. They keep themselves in a training program that they might get a reward. For Paul says, a corruptible crown. but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. Now, I want to speak more about that later on. But I want to note to you that Paul says there is a crown to be obtained. Not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. It is a crown that God bestows upon His people who are blessed by His grace to be obedient, faithful, through fiery trials, who love His Word, who keep His commandments. It's not a crown that the world will give to us, but it's a crown of God's blessings of hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee Lord over many things." Well done. What better crown would you ever want to obtain? We sang that song a moment ago, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." And I was just thinking as we were singing that song, Lord, help us to be reminded of the great price of our salvation. And may our minds and our thoughts be gathered up that we could just meditate on what Christ suffered and endured for us. Sinless He was, the very Son of God that He was, and yet He was made sin and became sin for the chief of sinners, for my sin. Hopeless and helpless I was. No one else to redeem me. No other hope of salvation. And yet God in His infinite love was pleased to love us and to choose us in Christ, and that Christ so loved us that He came to earth, made flesh, went to that cross, shameful cross, died upon that cross in such disgrace, pain and agony, simply because He loved us. And we as Christians today think that there's no cross for us to bear. No shame, no pain for us to endure. Because we desire to have the world's crown rather than the crown of Christ. Running for the gold. You have watched those athletes this week. You think about all that they have endured. Their lives have been focused, centered upon one thing, that they might obtain this crown. I'm glad for them. I do not speak ill of them, except to say to us as God's people, these people obtain in a corruptible crown that fadeth away. We are promised a crown that's incorruptible, given to us by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So run ye, as Paul says. So run, not as uncertain, but as those who may obtain an incorruptible crown. I'd like for you to take your hymn books and stand with me and sing.